Galatians chapter 3. You should be there by now. As we have been studying through the book of Galatians, we have seen it week after week how this group called the Judaizers came into this region, and what they did is they basically took everything that Paul had taught them, the gospel that Paul had preached, that you are saved by grace, not by your works. And the Judaizers came in and said, well, we understand what Paul said, but that's not accurate completely. In fact, in order to be completely saved, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the rules and the regulations of Judaism. And so they're called Judaizers. It comes from the phrase Judaizers. It comes from the book of Galatians where Paul's confronting Peter and he says, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And so we've seen that, how they've added to the gospel. And Paul says, I marvel, I'm astounded, I can't believe that you've turned away from the actual gospel and you've turned to this fake gospel. And he's just astonished by it. And he says, the reality of it is that we don't live by works, but we live by faith. And we've used this big term, justification. And justified just means to be declared righteous, to be declared that you're blameless, that there's no sin in you. And so we've studied over the last few weeks the gospel and Paul defending his apostleship and defying legalism. And last week we saw where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we studied that last week. And this week we begin chapter 3 that begins the doctrinal portion of the book of Galatians. So Paul is going to get into some heady stuff, and we'll probably take this a little slower than the first two chapters as we go through it. But we're going to cover verses 1 through 5 this morning. And Paul writes, and he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that Paul makes it very clear in his questions that our walk with you, our salvation, and where we are currently in our walk with you, it's not based upon our works. It's not a performance-based relationship, but rather, Lord, it's based upon our faith. It's based upon your grace that we accept freely. And so, Lord, we ask that if there's anything in our lives that we are putting before you, that we are under any kind of yokes of bondage, whether it's sin or our own desire to be holy, that we're striving and we're trying to earn your favor, Lord, that you would break us free from that. And Lord, that we would experience the freedom and the grace that only comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the joys and pleasures and honestly sometimes the frustration of having kids is they ask so many questions. So initially as they're asking questions, you're like, this is great, this is wonderful, they're so inquisitive, they're soaking up the information. But after the 103rd question in 1 minute, you're thinking, let's have some quiet time. I remember being in the car multiple times with any one of my kids and having to enforce quiet time just so that I can gather myself, because they ask really legitimate questions. The problem is you know, when they say, well, where do babies come from? It's kind of a complicated question. Where's the moon? Where does the moon come from? And you're like, God created it. Why did God create it? I don't know. Like, how do you explain that to a three-year-old? Well, they just ask a lot of questions. They're inquisitive. Like the six-year-old girl who would always ask her mom a ton of questions. And finally, one day, her mom just had it. And she said, "You know, have you ever heard that curiosity killed the cat?" And the six-year-old girl was kind of taken back and said, "Well, no, how did that happen?" And so the mom said, "Well, there was a cat, and the cat was very inquisitive, and it saw a hole, and so he looked into the hole, and he fell in the hole, and he died." And the little girl said, "What was in the hole?" "You don't get it. You don't get it. It's not about what was in the hole. It's they were asking questions. They were too inquisitive, too curious." Or like the young girl who observed that her mom had some strands of gray in her hair and was intrigued by this. And so they were talking, and she was asking a bunch of questions, you know, how did God make our ears and our nose? And then she came to the hair and she said, "Why is your hair gray or white with some black stripes in it? And it's kind of, you know, why is that? How come it's not one color?" And the mother explained and said, "Well, whenever you do something that you know you shouldn't do, mommy gets a gray hair." And the little girl responded and said, "Ah, that's why grandma has all white hair." Well, as I studied this passage this last week, I kind of got the same feeling as Paul in rapid succession asked these questions to the Galatians. Now, his wasn't an inquisitive questioning. His was more of a lawyer accusing someone on the witness stand and just kind of a rapid fire, just going after them, a prosecuting attorney, asking the questions. And Paul's asking the Galatians these questions in rapid fire. There's six of them. If you go through these five verses, you'll find that Paul asks six questions. And he's not really waiting for a response. He doesn't really want a response from them. They're rhetorical questions. And the first one that he starts off with, or that we're going to take a look at, is actually in verse 1, or in verse 3. The first part of verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish?" And you might say, "Well, what happens to, why are you skipping to verse 3? Well, because verse 1, you'll see also that Paul calls the Galatians foolish. So the first question that we're going to address this morning that Paul asks them is, "How are you so foolish?" Now, the Greek word for foolish here, it doesn't mean stupid or anything like that. It doesn't mean that someone doesn't have the capability to understand something. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus said that we shouldn't call anybody a fool. What is the word there for fool? It means to be stupid, to not have the ability to comprehend something. Now, we know that there are people like that, that it's just difficult for them to understand. If you play football, pretty much if you're a lineman, you're considered to be a caveman. When I played football, and I played on the line, so I can say this about myself, but we had our center, he would always lift up his shirt and he says, "We play lobtoof," because it says football on his shirt, and when he holds it up, it's backwards, and so he says, "We play lobtoof." He just barely made it out of high school. So it's not, there are some that are more capable. That's not what Paul's referring to here. He's not saying, "You Galatians, you can't figure this out. You're a lineman. You're a dumb lineman." That's not what he's saying. The word that's used here for foolish, the design behind it is there's a lack of perception. Not that you don't have the capability, but you're not thinking about it. You're not reasoning through this. There's a lack of perception. They had the ability to know, but they didn't have the discipline to figure it out. The opposite of foolish, we would call wise. Someone has defined wisdom in this way: taking knowledge and applying it appropriately. So knowing something, understanding it, and then applying that knowledge in any situation. So when your kid comes home at 2:30 in the morning after a 2 a.m.er, and they're just in full-on tear mode and crying, you don't give in to that and just be like, oh, poor baby. You realize you're exhausted. You're tired. Go to bed. That's taking the knowledge and applying it appropriately. Now, if they come in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon from school and they're limping and they're crying and they're like, man, I messed up my knee, or I messed up my ankle, or my shoulder's out of place, or they're just blood's, you know, flowing or wherever, you know, you're like, well, hey, you know, there's something wrong here. You're taking the knowledge and you're applying it appropriately. That's wisdom. So what Paul's saying for the Galatians is they didn't take the knowledge and apply it appropriately. There was a lack of perception. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't understand that what was taking place is they were leaving the gospel where it's just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You believe in that, you're declared to be righteous. You're declared to be blameless. You're not declared to be guilty. They had that knowledge, but they were being carried away. They had a false perception based on how they were feeling. See, oftentimes we know, we have knowledge about something, but our emotions kind of get in the way, doesn't it? How many times have we known something, but we give in to how we're feeling? This happens all the time in marriage, where specifically one spouse will feel unloved, and rightfully so. At times, it hasn't changed. You still love that person. You know that they love you. But this particular day, they've been distracted by other things, and so you don't feel loved. And so what can happen is you can easily slip into that, you know, you can get angry, you can get hurt. I always love the couple who, after years of being married, the wife turns to her husband and says, I don't feel like you love me anymore. You don't say it. I don't think you've said it since our marriage day. And he responds by saying, if it changes, I'll let you know. That's terrible. But so often, if you know something, we can get sidetracked by our emotions. And that's what was taking place here in Galatia. They knew what Paul had taught them, and yet their feelings were taking them away, and what was happening is they were being shamed. Now, if someone shames us, we're frequently in danger of giving in, right? We have the ability to be sold on something that we don't want. Have you ever responded to one of those invitations to come? You have to just listen to a sales pitch, and then they'll give you a two-night, three-day vacation in Hawaii. But you just have to come and listen to their pitch, and you go. The reason why they're so successful is, A, they can pressure you and make you feel ashamed. We have friends that recently went, and they get in there, and they've told them all along, we're not going to buy anything. We'll go listen. The last thing, the last resort that they had was they brought in their big salesman and they tried to guilt them and shame them into buying. The reason why is because we as people are so prone to be affected by our emotions. And so what was happening is these Judaizers were coming into Galatia, and the church there was excited, they were free, they loved Jesus, they weren't striving in their own works, they weren't trying to keep the law. And these Judaizers came in and they said, look, you need to be circumcised. And so they started to believe in these rules and regulations that they had to keep, and they were being shamed. You don't really love God. You can't be a Christian. And so they would give in to this. And it was very dangerous for them, and it's dangerous for us. Our feelings are ever changing. Our emotions are ever changing. Have you ever felt like one moment that you're proud and you're like, man, I'm actually kind of a good person? I don't know if you're like me, but there are moments where I just kind of look back at myself, and if there was a mirror there, I'd look at it and I'd go, man, you're an amazing guy. Now, you guys know you do it. And then the next moment, you feel like you're just wrapped up in self-loathing. I am the worst person ever. It ebbs, it flows. One day, you could feel joyful and optimistic, and then the next day, you're fatalistic. One day, everything's going to be great, I'm on track, and the next day, nothing's going good. You could be free and forgiven one moment, and then the next moment, feeling like, I got to earn it. Our emotions, they're ever-changing, and so we cannot allow our beliefs to be formed based on these emotions that go back and forth. And that's what was happening here. Paul is writing to him and he's saying, look, you're being led astray. You're being led into this false doctrine that you have to earn your salvation. And so he asks them, are you so foolish? Is there no perception? You're lacking perception. Which leads us to the second question. There in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, you Galatians who lack perception, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The second question, who has bewitched you? The word bewitched, it's in the Greek, it means to be mesmerized or to be hypnotized. So what Paul's saying is this group of Judaizers, they have come in and they've mesmerized and hypnotized the Galatian church into believing this false doctrine. I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, so just turn over to the next book, to the right. Find Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read to you what Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He writes and he says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul says, God has gifted the church, and each one of us are a gift to the church. Some of us are pastors, some of us are evangelists, some of us are prophets, some are teachers, but all of them, all the gifts are given to equip the saints. That's you. That's me. The idea is that we're building one another up, but there's a purpose for it. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So what Paul's saying here is, look, the goal of a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a prophet, an apostle, is to teach the church, to equip the church, so they're not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. So what happens is you have an experience, right? It's an emotional experience. And you're like, man, that was amazing. I really felt close to the Lord. I really felt connected to God. Well, that experience needs to be based on what's written in the Word. And so what Paul's saying is, as children, when we're young in our faith, we can be tossed back and forth. I remember being a new Christian and going to the Bible college, and I remember listening to my teacher in the book of Revelation, and there's this description in the book of Revelation where there's this beast that comes up out of the ground, and it has the face of a man, and it's got hair like a wild horse, and the tail was like a scorpion. And he's describing this, and then he goes, you know, some people believe that this is a helicopter. Because as a helicopter rises up, you know, the propellers are spinning, and it kind of looks like wild hair. And then on the back, there's the other propeller that's like a scorpion. And, you know, if you look right on into the helicopter, you'll see the pilot's face. And so he's describing it. I remember from the very beginning going, that's exactly what it is. And just being, and just telling people about it. And then I sat under a different Bible teacher who said, that's not what this is at all. And then I started reading it and started to understand it. And it's like, well, it could be that, but most likely it's not that. And what happened is, as I grew in my faith and studying the Bible, there were things that I believed in the beginning that got corrected. Now, fortunately, that's a minor thing. Fortunately, that's not a big deal. If you believe that that's a helicopter, that doesn't matter. That's not going to decide whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. But if you, as some have, grew up in a church where it's, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to wear this in order for God to love you, that's dangerous. That's a doctrine that specifically here in Galatians that Paul would want us to realize that is being tossed back and forth, being carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so Paul says we need to be solidified. We need to have our feet set. And back in Galatians, when he asks them, why are you so bewitched? Why are you so mesmerized? He's getting to the heart of the matter. And that is this: our faith is not blind. Our faith is a reasoned faith. There are some moments where, yeah, the Lord calls you to do something that's crazy. But our actual salvation is not based on that. Our salvation is based on a reasoned understanding. Do we see Jesus? No, we can't see him. Is there plenty of evidence that shows that Jesus existed? Yes. Our faith is a reasoned faith. And so what Paul is saying here is, how are you tricked? How are you drawn away? How are you bewitched? The Galatians' lack of perception allowed them to be led astray. Their foolishness. The Galatians, they left the cross and they left its meaning. And Paul makes it clear here in verse 1 when he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Paul made it clear. Jesus dying on the cross completed their salvation. Jesus dying on the cross completed your salvation. Now check this out. You're born again. If you've put your faith into Jesus Christ and the completed work of Jesus on the cross, you're forgiven. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. Carson was up here and 3 months old, and I'm holding him, and everything that he needs to be a person is already in him. Now, it may not be developed. He may need more nurturing and food and growth and love and care, but everything that he needs is within him. You know, you don't bring a child into their 2-month appointment. It's like, oh, this is a 2-month appointment. Here's your ears. You know, or here, oh, you're a year now. Now you can have legs. No, everything that he needs, he has. When you and I are born again, when we're babes in Jesus, we have everything that we need. We need to be nourished, we need to be fed, and we need to grow, but we have everything we need. And that's why Peter writes and he says, you and I, we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. What we just need to do is grow. We need to feed ourselves. And as we grow, we'll become stronger. And what Paul's saying is, do not leave the cross. The cross is where we're born again. And the fact that Jesus died means that no man can earn their salvation in any other way. If it was possible for one of us to earn our salvation by keeping the law, by being perfect, Jesus would not have needed to die. But because it was impossible for that to take place, Jesus needed to die. And so you have this first question: how are you so foolish? Secondly, who is it that's bewitched you, that's mesmerized you, that's hypnotized you, and drawn you away? Well, he says this in verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. And here's the third question: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, he's building an argument and he's laying down a foundation, and he says this: when you got saved and you received the Spirit of God, did you do so by grace through faith, or did you do it because you earned it? And their answer would, of course, be no. When I got saved and the Spirit of God came inside of me, it was by faith. I didn't do anything. I didn't make a sacrifice. I didn't get circumcised. I didn't keep the rules and regulations of the Sabbath. And then the Spirit was given to me. They would have to say, no, someone told me that Jesus died on the cross. In fact, you, Paul, told me that Jesus died on the cross, and I'm forgiven of my sins, and I believed it, and I accepted it by faith, and so then the Spirit came inside of me. And Paul's saying, okay, so if that's the case, if you receive the Spirit of God, by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law, then why do you think you need to keep earning it? See, in Acts chapter 10, Peter travels to a man's house by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius and his family, they're not circumcised. And while Peter's preaching the gospel to them, without them keeping the law, without them sacrificing, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're speaking in tongues. And Peter comes back and he says, God poured out his Spirit on the Gentile church just like he did us. And so it's clear, Paul's saying, hey, the Spirit of God is not just made available to those that are Jews or keep the law, the works of the law, but it's by faith. The fourth question in verse 3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he's continuing it. He's saying, so if you've told me that in the beginning when you were saved, it was by the Spirit of God, it was by faith and not by works, and you were born again, then why is it that you've begun in the Spirit, what you've begun in the Spirit, you now think you're going to be made perfect by keeping the law? And it's a completely rational argument, isn't it? If you were saved by faith, then why would you not grow and mature in faith? Why would you all of a sudden have to start earning your salvation? In order to be pleasing to God, why do you have to start earning God's love? If God loved you from the beginning, why would you have to earn it now? That's what Paul's asking. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? But isn't that, think about that moment when you got saved. That moment where things became clear to you and your understanding of what Jesus did on the cross and that offer of forgiveness. You know you're a sinner. You feel the weight of the guilt and the shame that's upon your life. And you're like, Lord, I believe. And it's just like all of a sudden that's lifted off. And you're like, this is so freeing. I remember when I first got saved, man, for the first couple weeks, I did no wrong. Like, I was just on fire, you know, and everything that I did wrong, I had confessed. And so for like the first 3 weeks, I felt like, man, I'm sinless. Like, I had done nothing wrong. But then you start feeling like, wow, I'm not as spiritual as that person. And it seems like God's blessing their life a little bit more. And I'm kind of going through a dry period right now where I'm not as excited and my emotions have calmed down. And pretty soon you start feeling like, well, now I've got to earn it. Instead of just receiving the gift, now I've got to earn it. Almost like what we do to our kids at some point, some of us. While they're living in our house, we're like, hey, it's great. You can live here. We'll provide food for you. We'll provide rent for you. But then when they turn 18, it's like, okay, now you pay rent. We think that's how our relationship with God goes. That he's been gracious to us. And then when we get to a certain point, then it's like, now we've got to start earning. Now with our kids, we're trying to teach them a basic principle of being responsible. And so it can be a good thing. But that's not how God deals with us. God deals with us on a very gracious manner in which he's saying, the way that you and I mature, the way that we're made perfect. And this word perfect, it means to be complete. It's not by earning it. It's not by making sure you read 3 chapters of your Bible every day, pray for an hour, and serve for 5. It's about grace. And receiving what God has for you by faith. So when you read in your Bibles, and the Bible says you have everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness, that you believe it. And you say, look, there's this area in my life right now that does not pertain to life and godliness. It pertains to worldliness. And God says, I can remove it from you. I can give you the power and the strength. And you receive it by faith, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because the word says it, you start to become complete. You start to mature. And I know, guys, listen, I know that this chapter is going to be a heady chapter. As we go through it, doctrinally, the principles that are laid out, I understand it can seem like, what does that got to do? Just hang tight. Because I think in the end, you will see the connections of what it means in your life and what it means in mine. And so the fourth question is, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? The fifth question is in verse 4, where he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The fifth question is, listen, you've suffered. For being a Christian, you've suffered. But this word for suffered, it also means experienced. And so I think it's a dual meaning. You have suffered as a Christian, and you've experienced great things. The experience of a Christian is both. Again, when I first got saved in high school, it was this tremendous feeling of being able to share the gospel. And so there would be one day where I'd share the gospel with my friends and they'd be interested and they'd be engaged. And then the next day they would be calling me a loser. And you have this back and forth. And so Paul's saying, you as a Christian, you've experienced, you've suffered, you've gone through all these things. Have you gone through all those things in vain? Because now you're going to go back to the works of the law rather than by faith. But he adds this little thing. He says, if it was in vain. Basically, he's saying, look, I believe it wasn't in vain. This is a little encouragement by Paul saying, look, I know you guys are going to turn it around. I know you guys are going to hear this instruction and it's not going to be in vain. But he's challenging them. The sixth question that he asks is in verse 5. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And here's where it becomes so applicable for you and for me. If you were to answer and say, when I was born again, it was by faith and not by works. The maturing process that's taken place in my life, it was by faith and not by works. He asks this question, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Meaning, if they're in the Galatian churches, were they experiencing this empowerment by the Spirit to do miracles? Were they doing it because they do some kind of work of the law, and then God would give them the empowerment to heal someone, or was it done by faith? And the answer is it was done by faith. If you came across someone that was lame, as Peter and John did, and they say, "Look, I don't have gold, I don't have money, I can't help you in any other way, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Did they do some kind of mumbo jumbo? Did they do some kind of sacrifice? Did they do some kind of working of the law? No. They were healed. As the disciples went out and they were healing people and there were miracles being performed, did they come across a Gentile who was lame, who couldn't see? And they're like, "Listen, God wants to heal you. He wants to give you your sight, but first you need to get circumcised to show that you really mean it." Did they do that? No, it was all by faith. So do you understand what I'm saying? That our lives, it's all by faith. It's not by anything you do. You weren't saved by your works. You're not maturing by your works. And the work that God does through you is not by your works. Now, this turns everything that some of you believe upside down. Because you thought that in order for God to use you, you had to read your Bible 3 times a day for an hour and pray 4 times a day for 2 hours, and then God would use you. Or you couldn't have any sin in your life, that you can't have any sin in your life for God to use you. You're wrong. And Paul says it. Everything about our walk, our relationship with God, is based upon faith and not based upon works. Now you might say, "Well, how is it then that the men, the women that I find so godly also live a holy life, where they do read their Bible, where they keep themselves from this activity or that habit? How did they get there?" By faith. So if someone has an addiction, and there's this addiction in their life, sometimes by faith they pray and they say, "Lord, deliver me from this addiction," and the Lord delivers them immediately. But sometimes the Lord says, "There are things in your life that need to go," and so he says, "You need to remove this, you need to remove that, you need to push these things aside." And by faith, they do it. By faith, you stop doing certain things. By faith, you get into the Word of God. Not that by reading a chapter today that it's going to make me more spiritual and more godly because I read it. No, you're going to get more spiritual and more godly because when you read it and you start believing it, then it just works it out in your life. Does that make sense? It's not based on your works. Your salvation is not based on your work. Your coming to maturity is not based upon your works. Your God working through you is not based upon your works. It's based upon faith. And I've seen this played out so many times in my life. Now, I'll just let you in on a little secret. Everybody that's in ministry is not perfect. In fact, there are some people in ministry that I would recommend you not even go near. But their ministries are incredibly successful. They're incredible teachers. They're incredible evangelists. They're incredible missionaries. And God's doing incredible things through them. And you might look at them and you might say, "That's a terrible person. And they probably are not walking with the Lord." But the works of God are not based upon our works. They're based upon our faith. Now, I'm not recommending you go sin and do whatever you want and then come back and say, "Well, it was by faith." Lord, that's not what I'm saying. Because the Bible does make it clear that the Christian should desire a holy life. But what I'm saying is that we need to cast off these burdens of always feeling like we have to work to earn God's favor. that we have to work in order for God to use us. It's not about the works of the law. The Galatians, they came to a point where they were wanting to be more godly because that desire is in all of us. But the way that they thought they were going to become more godly is by getting circumcised, keeping the Sabbath, eating specific foods, keeping the sacrifices. And Paul says, those are the works of the law. You weren't saved by them. You're not made complete by them. And God doesn't work through you because of them. And it's true for us this morning as well. That this morning you can sit here realizing that you have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. You can realize that you have the power to overcome sin in your life. You have the power to share the gospel. That God's not angry with you. I was listening to a pastor this last week, and he told a story of how he was coming back. It was an old Bible study from like 1994. But he was coming back from a trip that he had over in Berlin or Germany or somewhere. And he got on the plane, and the Lord spoke to him and said, the guy that you're sitting next to, I want you to share. I want you to share with him. And he was like, I'm tired. Like, I'm jet lagged. There's no way I'm going to share with this guy. And the guy comes in and he puts on his earphones. And for like the 12-hour flight, this pastor said not one word to the guy. They get off the plane and he just felt convicted. He just felt like the Lord just was showing him. And he just felt like, man, Lord, I've disappointed you. Really disappointed you. I had 12 hours to talk to this guy. I don't know what he was going through, but I felt like you wanted me to share the gospel with him. I ignored you. And Lord, I'm so sorry. So he gets on the plane from Chicago that was going to fly into San Francisco. And while he's in the plane, he's praying and he says, Lord, I repent of that. And Lord, use me however you want to in this flight. Well, he was trying to get back to church for the Sunday morning, and it was Saturday. And he was supposed to go from Chicago to San Francisco. That would connect a flight up into Oregon. And so the timing was just perfect. So while he's there on the plane praying this, the stewardess comes on and says, listen, there's something wrong with our plane. We can't take off. So everyone out of the plane until we get a new plane. So he gets off. The new plane comes. He gets back on. He's still in that mood and just praying, like, Lord, use me. And he asked one of the stewardesses, hey, I got a connecting flight in San Francisco. Am I going to make it in time? She said, no, you're not. And he's like, well, I got to get there. So he gets off the plane. He figures out, well, there's a plane flying from Chicago into Portland. And so he goes through all this. And finally, he gets on the plane from Chicago to Portland, and he's in first class at this point. He's been upgraded. He's in first class at this point, and there's no one in first class. Not one person. And so he's sitting there going, Lord, like, what happened? When I was on the plane with all these people and the guy sitting next to me for 12 hours, and it was like, Lord, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to be used by you. That was my chance. And now that I'm open to being used, you've put me in first class with no one around. You might think, well, God's proven a point to you that you should have preached the gospel. Well, then, since he was the only person there for the whole flight for 4 hours, there was like five stewards and stewardesses that were talking to him, and he shared the gospel for 4 hours with all of them. Now, it's not a performance-based relationship that we have with God. It's just by faith. Lord, if you want to use me today, open the doors and I'll walk through them. I'm not going to try and earn your favor. I'm not going to try and do stuff so that you'll work in my life. That's what's so wrong with some of the practices of the church in tithing and giving financially. As they say, they make it a performance-based system. If you give money to the church, then you'll be rich. If you give money to this ministry, then you'll be rich. God will bless you. And so you give hoping for something. It's a performance-based relationship. You need to, in order to be used by God, you need to read your Bible every day. In order to be used by God, you have to go through this special system. If you want to be a pastor, then you need to go to the seminary. And they put all these things in a place and say, if you want to be this, then you need to do this. And the Bible says, if you want to be this, if God's calling you to be this, then just have faith. That's what he's calling you to. If God's calling you to be a pastor, does that mean you don't go to seminary? Some of us don't. But some of us do. And some of us are called to it. And we walk in faith. Everything is by faith. You understand what I'm saying? There's not a cookie cutter system. It's all by faith. Our salvation's by faith. Our maturity's by faith. And God working within us is by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that it's not by our own abilities. It's not by our own working. And Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Lord, may we live our lives. May we live our relationship with you based on grace. Lord, may we recognize that it's not about rules and regulations and keeping them and following them, but it's by accepting your gift that you've given to us. And Lord, may that grace that we experience from you, Lord, may that be then translated into how we treat one another. Lord, that our relationships with one another is not based upon what we do for one another, but it's based upon grace. Lord, we need that, whether it's in our marriages or whether it's with parenting or whether it's with our co-workers or our neighbors or our friends or people that we go to church with. Lord, we're all sinners. We all fall short. And Lord, we want to be those that are gracious to one another. Because it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not anything that we do, but it's a gift from you. And Lord, our brothers and sisters are in the same boat. They're saved by grace through their faith. It's not of anything they've done. Lord, we're all under the same grace. And so, Lord, may we be gracious to one another. Lord, may we experience the freedom that you have for us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to worship for a couple more songs and just allow the Lord to minister to you and remove that yoke of bondage that you may have put on yourself and freely believe and freely accept. Let's worship.